So glad you're here this morning. Those of you who are watching online, we're glad you're with us as well. I just want to say I am so, I was moved in the Spirit of God. I believe is doing things just in our worship in people's lives. I believe God heals, he sets people free, and you may have experienced that as we worship. So don't let that go by. God is at work as we meet together. And I just want to say thank you to our worship team. What an incredible, every week, they just put together something and the Spirit moves through them. So thank you so much. And I want to also say to Luke Viem, who has led us in this Memorial Day, just kind of exercise of remembering those who have served. You may not realize it, but Luke was a Marine, is that correct? So he is one of those of you who has served as well. So some of you know I'm 3 weeks out from a knee replacement surgery. So I am going to, and I just want to thank you for your prayers in these last few weeks. And I'm at this point now, people don't tell you one of the more difficult things about knee replacement is sleeping. Trying to find a place to get comfortable. I don't care how many Ambien you take, it's still difficult. So thank you for your prayers. I also will have a stool, so at a certain point, I think I'm going to just sit and rest my leg. But what I want to share with you is we've been talking about traps, what I would call identity traps. We started a series back in February called Identity Formation. How does God form an identity in us that we have a both general identity as being sons and daughters of the King when we understand who we are in Christ? There's an identity that shifts, and we then talked about identity shift, this idea that you have not only the sense that you are loved by God, but you are also uniquely and individually made, just like fingerprints. You are called to show up in this life in the way that you love, and the way that you experience the love of God and express that love of God, no one else can do. You live in a world and influence and impact people that no one else can. You are vital to what God is doing in this community and in the communities that you live in. And I just want you to hear that. But one of the problems is we will find ourselves coming to a place where we begin to understand this formation of who we are and that God loves us and that he through Jesus Christ, has given us the forgiveness of our sins, that we can walk with him. We don't need to live in guilt anymore. He wants us to walk as free. Think of little kids. You know how little kids, just when they feel secure, they just can play and they can just have so much fun. God wants us to be adult little kids. Think about that. Some of us are so full of being adults and we've been so trapped in false identities that we don't experience the love of God. So last week when Luke was speaking on the first trap, the trap of tradition. Traditions are great. We need to honor them. They're good things. But when they begin to hold us back from the expression of God's Spirit in and through us, because he's doing a new thing, maybe forming a new tradition for a new generation, and we hold on, that's a trap. Because you're not walking in the expression of God's love. You're trying to walk in the expression of a love that you once experienced. Not bad, but it can be a trap. All kinds of churches have a move of God, and they just try and continue to live in that once kind of move of God. And they build up traditions. It may be the songs they sing. It may be the way they... Every church has a liturgy, a way of doing church. And that becomes a tradition. So Luke spoke on that. I want to speak tonight. Today. When I'm not on any other drug, so it is... I want to talk to you about this reality that it's so easy for us to get trapped. And some of you have been trapped there all your life and have never experienced an identity shift of being loved by God and this unique identity he's given you. But it is easy, once you have an experience with Christ, to get trapped back into being a rule keeper. To get trapped back into a sense of legalism. To kind of think that you earn God's love, and that somehow your value comes from keeping, you know, a quiet time and making sure you're going to church every week and making sure you're giving and making, which are all good things. But it becomes performance-based, and you're an adult, not a little kid, enjoying the security and love of God. And you may be there right now. I love this movie. Some of you probably remember it. It's called Babe. Anybody remember the movie Babe about this little pig? And how this pig went on, and it shows all kinds of leadership potential in this movie. But what's really interesting about this movie is that Babe went on to beat a bunch of shepherd dogs in shepherding sheep to become a shepherding pig and winning this grand prize, which nobody could believe, and he broke all the paradigms, etc. But there's a scene in it that I love. It's a scene where Ferdinand the goose is talking with little Babe. They're standing outside the house looking in. It's the Thanksgiving meal, and at one point, Ferdinand the goose is just petrified and terrified. He looks up because he sees the main course was a duck, and he knew the duck. And he begins to realize that you can become dispensable on the farm unless you're needed in some way. And so he's looking and he sees it. He's all worried, and Babe's trying to figure out what's going on. And so he says to him, he says to Babe, "Babe, here's the thing. You can become, you need to find a way to be indispensable. Like the cat's indispensable because it catches mice. And the rooster's indispensable because it wakes the people up in the morning." And it so it happened that the rooster at that farm had gone, so Ferdinand had become the new rooster as a goose. But what he's shocked by is that the family at the Hogarts had just purchased a mechanical rooster, an alarm clock. And now, I mean, he's going, "I'm dispensable." And little Babe, he's trying to teach it to him. And so they have this plan of how they're going to go in and get that mechanical rooster. So Babe says, "So I go through the kitchen across the living room, Ferdinand." "Good, good, good." And Babe, I go into the bedroom. "Yep." "And get the mechanical rooster." "Yep." And then Babe says, "I bring it out to you, Ferdinand." "And what about the cat?" "Oh, I'll quietly bring it out to you." "Excellent," says Ferdinand. "But I don't think I can do it," says Babe. "It's against the rules. Only dogs and cats are allowed in the house." And Ferdinand excitedly goes, "I love that rule. It's a good rule. But this is bigger than rules. This is life and death." And what I love about that is he's exposing what is happening in the passage of scripture we're going to look at right now, where the Pharisees come to Jesus as rule keepers, and the rules are good rules. In fact, some of them are good rules, in profitable rules. But there are some things that are bigger than rules. There are some matters that are about life and death. There are some matters, because rules are meant to serve you, there are and is a rule that is called the law of love, that it is underneath all the rules. But we get it messed up and get trapped into keeping rules for the sake of doing so that God would love us more. People will approve of us. We'll somehow please others. And we get caught in this lie that you can somehow, through your performance of rules or laws or expectations or whatever it might be, experience an unconditional love of God. And so as we look at this passage, I just want us to look at some of this trap specifically that will cause us to not experience the kind of adult childhood freedom and security that God wants you to have. And so as we look at this, I want you to understand that this is a kind of identity that gets trapped into, and it happens so easily you don't even realize it, of where you're thinking God loves you because you do something for him or do it in the right way. How many feel that way at times? You know why we feel that? Because we experience that sometimes when we're younger. And we don't know unconditional love till sometimes you come to the place where you have, maybe through someone you have experienced unconditional love, and you begin to understand, maybe through a moment where you understand the power of the cross to forgive you so you don't have to live in guilt and shame any longer, but you can live in the love of God because he sees you for who you are. And as a result of that, he begins to change your heart to want to love as well and not necessarily be just a rule keeper. Again, like the rule, it's a good rule, Jesus says this, but there are some things that are bigger than rules. And so as you look at this passage of scripture we're going to look at today, Luke actually combines two stories to help us fully understand our identity is not found in rule keeping, but in our relationship with Jesus, and brings the freedom then that allows for us to live out on a regular basis a love that sometimes is bigger than the rule. Does that make sense? Okay, here's the passage of scripture. I'm going to stand, you're going to stand if you would, please. And it's in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And what you need to understand about Luke is he's putting stories together in order to inform us. So the ones before this were about tradition. These are two stories about legalism. So it says, on the Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, okay, this is on their Saturday, their Sunday, day of rest, his disciples broke off heads of grain, rubbed off the husks, and in their hands, they ate the grain. And that's just really important to understand because that is a process of harvesting, you know, winnowing and breaking and getting it. So in a sense, it's work. And that was one of the laws, you don't work on the Sabbath. So he says that, and then he says, but some Pharisees, so it's kind of interesting, they're out in the grain field, and here they've got Pharisees kind of walking along with them. Some Pharisees said, why are you breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? And Jesus replied, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he broke the law by eating sacred loaves of bread that only the priest can eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then Jesus added, the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. And then he goes into the next one. He says, on another Sabbath. It was another Sabbath day, and a man with a deformed or a withered right hand was in the synagogue. I'm sure he was sitting like this. I mean, you know, that withered hand had a sense of shame, and so he had it kind of hiding probably under his cloak. And it says he had this withered right hand while Jesus was teaching, and I'm sure Jesus noticed the teachers of the religious laws and the Pharisee watched Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone, kind of reveal your shame. And so the man came forward. And then Jesus said to his critics, I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or destroy it? Keep the rule or not. And he looked around at them one by one, and then he said to the man, hold out your hand, expose it to everyone. And so the man held out his hand, and it was restored. In the Greek, the word actually means restored. It was as good as new. It was like restored to what it once was. And at this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage. Anybody angry at that? Wild with rage. And began to discuss what they could do with him. Let's pray. Father, on this day, as we talk about rule keeping, one of the things I just want to say, it's also this five-year time from which we saw George Floyd killed. So God, we want to say, as we have had a ministry in the city, we want to pray for the city right now. We want to pray for North Minneapolis. We're going to ask, Lord Jesus, for those who are impoverished and those who are desperate and those who are really vulnerable. We ask, God, that you would be with them and be with us, especially next Sunday as we meet down there with people. We pray for the black community as they experience this day. But we also, God, pray for law enforcement and others, that, God, we would come together and do as we've been singing, that you would make us one. And God, we want to be people who love. We do not want to put rules above what it means to add life to people who need life. So we just stand here. And in this quietness, I ask, Jesus, that you would help us see more clearly how deeply you love us and how you want us to live out the law of love because we are loved. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, you may be seated. Okay, so let's take a look at this. Jesus, like Ferdinand to Babe, says when it comes to the law, the Old Testament regulations, or any kind of rules that you think are really, really important that get you really angry when other people break them, Jesus says, I like those rules, they're good rules, but there's something bigger than rules. And so as we look at these stories, the first one is the story of harvesting grain on the Sabbath, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6. And in the first story, the rule keepers are accusing Jesus and his disciples of harvesting. They're doing work, they're breaking the law. And the first story has two truths that I want to just share with you, just a little teaching on these verses. And the first is that Jesus makes it very clear there are exceptions to rules. Do you know that? There's exceptions to rules. And secondly, Jesus in this is the rule maker. He's not the rule keeper. So here's the exception. He says there's the exception of need. The Sabbath, being a good rule, reminded people to take a day. The reason you are here is taking a day. Say, God, we are going to trust the fact that in these weeks to come, you will provide for us. That, God, you are a great provider. That, God, you are good. That you are holy. That you care about us. That you love us. And one of the things we want to do is come together as a family, and we want to honor you. Part of the Sabbath and the law of the Sabbath that they were seeking to keep was not about not working as much as it was about just giving honor to God and who he is. Make sense? And so Jesus at one point says, I like the rule, it's a good rule, but your sense of identity, your sense of performance is getting in the way of a bigger rule, which is the rule to love others. In fact, in this way, the rule should not get in the way of relieving suffering or denying another person's essential needs. And Jesus asks them, he serves them, he says, don't you guys read your Bible? I mean, you're the experts on it. The Bible allows for such exceptions. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25, this is what it says in the Living Translation. When you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, but just you must not carry any away in a basket. That would be harvesting. I don't want you to be kind of sneaking in and harvesting, but if you need to eat, you can eat. And when you enter your neighbor's field of grain, you may pluck the heads of grain with your hand, but you must not harvest it with a sickle. The whole purpose of this exception was that there were people in their midst who were impoverished, who weren't able to harvest, weren't able to put aside and set aside. So they would go through the fields and they would eat on a Sunday or a Saturday in their Sabbath. And so there's a couple of things going on here. Jesus and his disciples, if you think about it, were poor. It says in the Word of God, they had no place to lay their head. They had people who contributed to the ministry at times, but it wasn't like they had some established home place where they went and they could eat. They would, on their way as an itinerant, go through fields, and on those Sabbath days, they would eat. But you notice who's right behind him, looking for an opportunity to find fault. And then as you look at this, he goes, I'll just give you another illustration. If you don't know about Deuteronomy 23, 24, and 25, just think of the story of David. Here's David. They're hungry. They enter the house of God. They take the showbread, which is meant just for the priests and for God. And David breaks it and shares it with his buddies. Now, David was the primary king of all Israel, the one that would someday have someone who would follow, who would be called the Son of Man, who would be the Messiah, the ruler, who would, in this sense, be the one who made the Sabbath. He made the rule. And so what he says in a sense is before you now to these people is a greater David. Doesn't say it in that way. What he says is this, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And in that time, both Ezekiel and Daniel and other books of the Old Testament, which they should have known, when they talk about the Son of Man, that's an identity for the one who is to come, who is the ruler of the whole earth. And so he basically is just looking at them and he's saying, I'm not only greater than David, but I am the one who makes the rules, which were meant to serve people, not to build your pride and self-righteousness, not to be a measure, a scorekeeping performance so that you could compare yourself and show how good you are in God's eyes and how good you think God thinks about you. And so the main point in this little story is the Sabbath is a good law, and Jesus liked that law. But the law should never get in the way of the essential needs of people. I'm going to share a story that Grace shared with me when it was a number of years ago in ministry. We were living in Independence in that area, and I was pastoring a church not too far from there. And it was that Sunday, and my wife was driving out. I was already at church ahead of time, and she was on her way out. And as she went by, she saw our neighbor. Her name is Carrie, and they had just that evening had their whole basement flooded, and she looked a wreck. And I remember when Grace told the story, she said, oh, I'm, you know, just empathized and said, I'll be praying for you, and then went on her way to church. And she said, you know what? Remember, just if you could have just stopped and done the loving thing, which would have been to say, I don't need to go to church. I just need to stop and love my neighbor. See, in our ability to try and perform for God, we miss the opportunities to actually love others. And again, these are good rules. They're not bad rules. But there's something bigger than rules. It's when the Spirit of God is calling you to love someone. And you may love someone, and someone may, let's say Grace went over there and they saw that she wasn't in church. They could have had informed an opinion. But do you think that mattered? Do you think God was going, Grace, you should have been in church? Now, I want you to come to church, okay? You guys, I'm not saying don't come to church. In fact, if I don't see you here, I'll be, I don't know. But I don't even matter. The person sitting next to you doesn't matter. There's good rules out there, and they're to serve people. But when you start using them to serve your sense of righteousness, you're out of bounds. There's a second story here. The second story is about the healing on the Sabbath. They're both about working on the Sabbath, verses 6 to 11. Jesus went in the synagogue. He taught. There's a man in front. He has a withered, shriveled hand. Pharisees are looking for an opportunity to accuse him. And it's Jesus. And so Jesus knew they were. And so I love what he does. He's so bold. He says, stand up. He's going to say, go ahead and accuse me. And in fact, I'm going to make it even worse. I'm going to get you really angry. And then Jesus says, what should I do? Should I do good or evil? Should I help someone or not? Should I show love that heals or hold back in order to keep the rule? And it amazes me how proud and arrogant we can be. How I can, even in relationship to sometimes when my wife is sharing something with me that I know is right, and I can just shut down and not say anything or not be humble and honest and hear thee say, they said nothing. I mean, as if I had someone come up here and say, you know what, this person has been living all their life with a shriveled hand, with a hand that's deformed, and I feel that God has given me the moment right now to set them free and to restore it, and if I did it, now some people would be angry because they don't believe in miracles, but it would be silly for me to, if God said do something, to sit there and not say anything. And so they say nothing. And then it says that Jesus, stretch out your hand. The man did, it was restored, and they were ticked off. Because you know what Jesus had done? He had destroyed their game. He had changed the way you keep score. How can you keep score if you don't have a way of adding up your performance? Rules had merely become a way of keeping score. And so also in your own faith, one of the traps is the things you're doing for God can become a way of measuring your own sense of feeling righteous, when the only way you are righteous is because of the love that God expressed to you through Jesus on the cross, where he said, you know what, all your sins are forgiven. I'm not trying to ask you to be righteous in the sense that you're going to be accepted by all the good things you do. I make you righteous because of the love in my heart that's expressed through Jesus. Get that? That's an incredible transfer. That means you are of worth and value to God, even in your sin. He loves you. Your worth in God's eyes and heart is the only way to keep score. And the purpose of rules is not to keep score to prove how good you are, but to recognize, here's the key, to recognize, Paul said this, the reason for the law is to show that you're a rule breaker and need a savior. So instead of trying to look at all the good things you do, take a look at the things you do miss and go, man, thank you, God, that you love me. Now, here's the thing I want to do with some of the moments we have left. I want to help you recognize when you are in this place where you're trapped. And we all are there. So no one here, unless you're Jesus, anybody here, no, Jesus, anybody here? That is, no, okay. We all go through this. So here's things. You are not living in God's love in the identity of being a son and daughter of the King, that adult child freedom. You become a slave to your performance, and you can notice it this, when you're a rule keeper. Rule keepers are fault finders. So when you start finding fault, look at verse 2. They were looking for a reason to find fault. Verse 7, the Pharisees were looking for a reason to accuse. When you start getting in this accusatory form, the moment you find yourself finding fault in yourself or in others, the accuser is present in you, speaking through you. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to say this near the end, but Satan's the accuser, and Satan doesn't have to do a lot to get us into an accusation mode. We can get self-started pretty easily. In fact, what happens is the first time he comes to accuse us ever in our life, we begin to think that voice is our voice, and it isn't. I've had sessions where I've prayed with people, and I said and asked them what the voice is saying, and they'll say, you know, this accusing voice, and I'll just say, you know what, that's not your voice. You need to disassociate. There's certain times it's okay to disassociate. You need to disassociate from that voice. You may have done wrong. You may have guilt. You need to bring that to the cross, but here's the reality. Jesus is not an accuser. So quit accusing yourself. In fact, even more than that, don't continue to voice the accuser, capital A accuser's voice that you learned. Separate yourself from that. And then here's another one that I want you to recognize, that rule keepers can become hard-hearted judges. Rule keepers are more concerned with being right than being loving. Ever notice that? They see poverty, they see hunger, they see need, and they immediately, not always, but they'll immediately judge and say, you know what, that person potentially is poor because they blew their chances, they could have gotten ahead, or they're living the way they are because they had opportunities like the rest of us, just didn't afford them. And what happens often when we're in this kind of judging, hard-hearted kind of mode, rule keepers end up seeing the outside, and we make judgments without even knowing the person's story. You know, you're not really, and I'm not, well qualified to be a judge. There's really only one judge who knows and can see. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times you make judgments about moral things. I'm talking about judging people in a way that's condemning them. And the moment you start doing that, you start fault-finding and you become hard-hearted. Notice those things in yourself. What's the story you're making up about someone else? Do you even know their story? And then rule keepers are what I call comparison oriented. If your identity is tied up in trying to keep score, if you fall into that trap, here's one way you can know that you're trapped into a performance-based love. You're going to constantly compare yourself to others. Anybody compare yourself to others? Oh, come on, I do. You all probably do, right? Some more so than others. Because that's how you keep score. Sometimes comparison's okay. Now, one of the stories I heard one time about Tiger Woods is he got done comparing himself score-wise to other golfers because that was too easy. He began to compare himself to himself. Could he do better than that last score? That might be a little more healthy, but the reality is when you start comparing and you're in this place of comparing yourself so that you can feel a little bit better, you are not in a adult, childlike sense of security and freedom kind of love. And then there is what I would call this. Rule keepers are often what I call approval addicts. You want others' praise, you want recognition, you want awards, you want promotions. You'll always be looking to others for your sense of worth and value. Anybody there? I'm a pleaser. I like people to like me. It is kind of nice to be liked, though, isn't it? But not everyone's going to like you. It just isn't going to be the case. And approval-addicted people, the thing about it is you're constantly hungry. You're continuously needing to do more and better. You never do enough. You can't achieve enough. Can't really be satisfied. It's like a black hole. I call it like a black hole of approval or recognition. And you become driven as a slave. Approval is a slave driver. And every time you fail, every time you make a mistake, you kind of blow it and you beat yourself up, and then once you've beat yourself up enough, and most believers, you know, you beat yourself up enough, you feel like, okay, I've beat myself up enough, I've done enough self-pity for a little bit, now I can get back on the horse again, and I'll try real hard to get good. And God says, don't do that. I hope you get tired of trying to do that. Until you just come to the point where you recognize you are a person who will fail and you'll make mistakes. Everyone does. And if you've sinned, it doesn't do any good to beat yourself up. Jesus did that for you on the cross. He just says, step once again into my love and allow my love to begin to transform who you are. And the last thing I just want to say about rule keepers that you can see is, do you find yourself angry and somewhat divisive? See, with rule keepers, especially when you look at these Pharisees who were just really angry, whenever they saw someone break a rule, even when God shows up in unexplainable ways, when God moves, even when God comes in Jesus, they're still ticked off. You can be in a church, and I think God is doing things here, and I think people will testify it, but there are people who are angry because we're just not holding up this doctrine enough, or we're not really holding up this law the way we should, or because we're not doing this tradition enough. And God is saying, stop. I'm moving at work. Doesn't mean there aren't things that can be looked at, but stop. This is not about you trying to make this the way it should be. This is about enjoying what God is doing here. Rule keepers can be in the presence of God and still frown. Rule keepers can be in the midst of the move of God and be really angry. Because the Spirit of God isn't doing it the way they think it should be done, which is really a sign of pride. And so I just say, if there's any of those things you can go, yep, please take note of that. Now I'm going to give you something, and this is kind of comes from something I've been doing. My daughter has been leading a group, and we've been doing some things around things very much like this. And it's really, it's kind of cool. It's just a two-step process to maintain your identity in Christ, okay? Two-step process. The first is, I'm going to ask you to do this. Catch the accuser. Every time you hear the voice of accusation, whether it's towards you or someone else, go, aha, I got it. And I mean this. And we do it so often, but every time you do it, Catch the accuser. Satan is known as the accuser. I like the fact that they call him the accuser because it's not a judge. Judges can be good or bad. He is the judge who is constantly condemning and accusing and finding fault. He is constantly saying, look, you're not good enough, or look, they didn't do it right. Listen to what it says in Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ. Here is the goodness and the love of God permeating everything. For the accuser of our brothers, who's the accuser? Satan, of our brothers and sister has been thrown down to earth. He's thrown out of heaven. And the one who accuses them, he's the one who does this before God day and night. So God, here's the accuser. Every time you hear that a voice of accusation against you or against someone else, I just want you to say, aha, got you, Satan. This isn't me. I've been fooled long enough. I'm not going to stay there any longer. And then I want you to do the second thing, which is really powerful. It's what I call celebrate God's love. Again, I get these two things from, I can't even remember the guy's name, but anyway, celebrate God's love. Every time you catch the accuser, stop and go, aha, and go, celebrate. I got you. I don't care how you want to celebrate. But I would probably do this. Aha, I caught you. I don't have to believe your lie. I know the truth. Jesus loves me. He paid for that. I'm not the accuser. I'm not the judge of anyone. That's not my job. I'm going to be a little kid in the presence of my Father because he loved me through Jesus. Now, you wonder why celebration might be really important. It's not just enough to go, aha, I hear that accuser. I see you, accuser. I hear your voice. Celebration is important because it sets off endorphins in your head, which breaks a bad habit and begins to establish a new habit. And if you do that continuously, honestly, if you were really good at this, and every time you did that, you stopped and you celebrated, you probably wouldn't have time to have a relationship with other people, to be honest. But if you get really good at this, you will change, and this is where I love the Bible. The Bible's not opposed to science. In fact, the Bible is constantly allowing science to prove itself to be true. In Romans, when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? You know, he goes on, that's basically brain patterns. They knew back in ancient history that there were brain patterns of habits that get established. And if you want to start a new one, and I'm just going to say, if you want to get out of the trap of the accuser, of being rule keeper, notice when you find fault, notice when you are finding fault with others, recognize when you're becoming kind of this hard-hearted judge, the things that I had shared just a moment ago. But here's the thing I want you to do. Catch the accuser. Say, that's you, that's not me. And begin to celebrate and say, guess what? God loves me. I'm a son and daughter of the King. I don't have to live this way. Does it make sense? Do you say yes to that? What if we were able to help all people know Jesus and that kind of love? That's our task. That's the gospel. That's setting people free. You may be carrying a great amount of shame right now. You may be living with guilt. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says, I have taken your shame, I have forgiven you of your sin and your guilt, and I want you to begin to start living in the expression of the greatest expression of all, that someone loved you enough to die for you. That's Memorial Day. Let's just bow our head. Father, I pray right now, set people free. There are accusers and voices that have people trapped, and you're breaking it right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, invade their hearts with your love. move in their life and begin to create new habits where they can begin to celebrate like a child that they live in the security of the Father who is for them. He is for you. So thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand. I would love to talk with you if God spoke to you anyway, or if you know of someone that you really have a sense of respect and God spoke to you. One of the greatest things you can do to establish new habits is just to tell someone. This whole idea of witnessing, part of witnessing is just building what's true and real in you. So I'm going to encourage you to do that. We're going to have people back in the corner over there. I'm pointing to that side over there who would love to pray for you. And we also have that Next Step booth. We'd love for you to go there if you want to know more about the church. Thank you so much for coming to church this morning. Thank you for being a part of this family. I'm going to ask us to just close in prayer. Father, bless you for all that you do for us. Thank you for who you are. That your love is greater than all our sin, than all our vice, than all our foolishness. And we just give you praise and thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a great Memorial Day.